Go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and 13. Just a second. Is that my good side? Okay, everybody get there, Matthew 7 and 13. Now hold your finger there and go back to Matthew 5 and verse 1. What have we just encompassed? What have we just encompassed? Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is? Sermon on the, depending on the church you go to, it might be the Sermon on the Mount, but anyway, no. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he, the Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and it goes on to his teaching on what you ought to be like, what I ought to be like. And the end of his teaching comes at the end of chapter 7. And so we go to chapter 7 and verse 13. And just to give you a kind of a quick synopsis, verse 13 and 14, we've got what I call false paths. It's the wide road and the narrow road, the wide gate, narrow gate, and so forth. In verses 15 through 20, we have false prophets. In verse 21 down through 23, we've got false professions. And then what's the first word in verse 24? Therefore, right? If you have an inspired version. It's a little private joke. So the Lord's been teaching his disciples and others probably listening in. He's going to be leaving. He's not going to be with them forever. And he's leaving them with some teachings on life as a Christian, I think you could say. And as he gets to the end, he gives them some warnings. And I call them warnings for end times living. He talks about false paths, false prophets, false professions, and therefore how they need to live. So let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray, as we open it. Help us to take it in, apply it as you desire us to apply it. Help us to tuck it away and make a difference in our lives because of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to be talking about tonight is things are not always as they appear. Things are not always as they appear. There are false paths. There are false prophets. There are false professions. And there's ways that we should deal with those. Things are not always as they appear. You watch ads on television, and they're selling this super-duper thing. And you get sucked into buying it because it's just going to solve every problem you've ever had in the world. And when you get it, not quite what you had expected. I don't know how many of the guys here, probably older guys, on the back of comic books, I know none of you ever look at comic books. You're far too spiritual for that, but way back when one of your friends had a comic book and you happened to see it while he had it in his lap, they had ads in it, and it would say, here's a little skinny guy, and this big guy is kicking dirt in him, in his face. Tired of getting dirt kicked in your face? I don't remember his name now, but this muscle man. Take his course. Charles Atlas, there it is. It was the same guy that had the lottery ticket. No. No. Kidding, I'm kidding. Charles Atlas courses, right? I don't know if anybody took them, but to my knowledge, they didn't quite produce the results. That it was not quite as it appeared. They used to have ads in those same comic books. I was a comic book fan. See-through walls. See-through walls. And, of course, these are geared to little boys, and they had a very curvaceous young lady standing in her room and a little boy on the other side, and he could see through walls, you know. Well, it was a silly thing. You drilled a hole in the wall and stuck this thing in it, you know. No one would ever notice this thing this big coming through the wall, you know. But things are not always as they appear. These end times warnings, remember, there's two gates, two ways, two destinations, two crowds. If you were the devil, here's this little narrow gate, little narrow way, a hard way, and here's this big broad road, big broad gate, easy way. And I would say that the devil over that way would put a great big sign, this way to heaven. And my Bible says that many there are that go that way. Right? The devil, if the devil painted sin as evil as it is, we wouldn't have any trouble with it. He's going to paint it like it's a good thing. So be careful, right? Make good choices. The same thing with these false prophets. There's two prophets, there's two fruits, there's two trees, and there's two professions. Be careful what sucks you in, right? Just because, we talked a little bit about this the other day, just because it's big doesn't mean it's successful. And parents, listen, we need to, I don't know why we didn't win that. Who won that parent-grandparent thing? I'm going to have to talk at prayer tomorrow morning. Right? I guess I was gone too much or something, I don't know. Anyway, I thought we were going to win that puppy. Well, anyway, parents, talk to your kids. I mean, serious. The tendency today is to think if it's big, it's successful. If it's small, it's not. You are way farther ahead in a small group. This is why if you go to a mega church, they break down into what they call small groups or core groups or... Right? This is what fakes you out thinking you're in a small church, right? You're far better off being in a small church. You have to get involved. There's nobody else to be involved. You've got to get involved. It's good for you spiritually. Well, there aren't the programs. There aren't the programs. Well, a lot of those programs just are no good. A lady that worked for us at our school, none of this being recorded, right? Are you recording these things? Are you? I'm in trouble. We're not going home. Lady that worked for us, they opened this little church in a health club, and she decided to go there with her family. Not too long, she came to me and she said, boy, this is a great church. This is a non-denominational church. It's fantastic. It's really good. I am great. I am so happy. So, okay. Not too long after that, she came to me and she said, you know what? It's a fraud. It's a fraud. If you read their statement, way down in the small print, it says it's a XYZ denomination. She said, I'm so mad. I'm leaving that church. The next week, she comes in and she says, you know what? I talked to them about that. They made me a Sunday school teacher. She's happy as a clam. Well, they bought a great big building. It used to be an old shopping center. Bought the whole shopping center. Got a $3.5 million loan from the denomination. Think what you could buy if you had $3.5 million extra bucks, you know? And so they bought this shopping center, and they got this Whopper youth group. And she came to me, and I said, I hear they really got a good youth group over there. She said, I wouldn't send my kids to that youth group. I know the people that run that youth group. They got all kinds of problems in their life, and the parents just turn their kids over to that youth group just like nothing. I said, but you're still going there, right? Well, yeah, it's a good church. Okay. So she's still there. Be careful, right? Don't just entrust your children to any old person. For probably 20 years, if you work with kids in our chapel, if you're a Sunday school teacher or an Awana leader or anything to do with kids, we do a police record check on you. We take your fingerprints, we turn them in and check on you. Number one fishing hole for predators these days is the church. It's the church. They asked me to teach a little group thing over at one of the denominational churches in town, so I did. There was a guy there, a young guy, he's the youth leader. And he's running around in silk shorts, and he's just a with-it kind of a young guy. Way too friendly with the girls, I thought. Of course, I'm a little stodgy, but, you know. Way too friendly. Well, not long, and there's an accusation. And so they let him go, and I thought, well, that's pretty good. Except same denomination church across town, bigger church, they hired him. And the first church didn't even tell him there was any problem. They hired him. Well, at church number two, he did molest one of the girls. And now he's in jail. Be careful. Just because it's big doesn't... The same big church hired him as the youth pastor. That's where I met him. He's a rotund man. Large would be a conservative estimate. He's gigantic. And I thought, the kids are going to eat this guy up. They loved him. He's a really nice guy. And he's fun. And he's a great guy. And he runs their youth group. They got maybe 250 kids in their youth group. And so one of our people is homeschooling another lady's kid. And that kid goes to the youth group over at that church. And he's a little bit on the wild side. And so every youth group night, mom checks. She asks my friend, the youth group leader, how'd my son do? And he says, oh, great. Oh, great. He really had a great time. And I said to her, I said, you think he even saw him? 250 kids? Huh? Well, not long, he gets in trouble downtown during youth group. What he does is he goes in the front door, checks in for youth group, goes out the back door, runs the streets all night. He knows what time youth group is over, so he comes back, checks out, mom picks him up. How'd you do? Oh, I had a great time. Big youth group. Little youth group, you know, you got 10 kids, you can put them in a van and go have a bunch of fun. You got 100 kids, you got to rent a bus, you got to get insurance, you got to, you know, do all this other stuff. Little youth group, you can do all kinds of things that you can't do in a great big youth group, right? Big does not necessarily mean better. Be careful. There's false paths and there's false prophets. There's also false professions. Not everyone that saith to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth my Father's will, which is in heaven. We read this the other night. It's the scariest verse in the Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. I never really had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Go to hell. Go to hell. These are people that have died too late to change anything. They're at the gates of heaven. They think they're going to heaven. They're convinced they're going to heaven. And the Lord is sending them to hell because they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were religious. They went to church. And the Lord Jesus says, therefore, in view of those things, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, if you're of an evangelistic heart, this little section here is a great gospel section. And I've preached it for the gospel a lot of times. But it's not a gospel passage. It's not a gospel passage. Notice it says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Do it again. Got to get you up here, Jim. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a wise man. Built his house on the rock. The rains descended. The floods came. And the winds blew. They beat on the house. And it fell not. Why? Was founded on the rock. And what is the rock? It's the rock of obedience, right? It's obeying God's word. It's not salvation, although that's part of it. But context, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll show you what he's like. On the other hand, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not. What's the difference between the two builders? One's obedient, one's not obedient. We used to every summer take our boat with our family and we'd head from New Orleans down to Florida. I'd take a month off if I could get it, and we'd sail down to Florida. We'd anchor in East Pass in Destin, Florida, a beautiful place if you've never been there. And we'd stay at anchor for a better part of a month, and we'd move around a little bit and see stuff. But there was one little gas dock that I particularly liked. We'd pull in there and get gas and water and ice and go back out to anchor. And one day I was into the gas dock, and there's an old man sitting on the step. He had a dog that he had trained to dive for beer cans. This dog would dive down about 20 feet or more, get a beer can that he had thrown, a full beer can, he'd throw it in the water. This dog would dive down 20 or 30 feet, mouth open, grab the beer can, come up, pleased his punch, give it to his master. How does the dog do that? It was amazing. Well, anyway, and then he'd take a break, he'd go sit on the steps. He was sitting on the steps one day, and so I went over and sat down. He said, hi, hi, you visiting? Yeah, in that sailboat at the guest dock. Oh, okay, good. I said, you from here? Third generation. Really? Yep, he said, my grandfather washed ashore out there on the island, the spit of land, in a hurricane. And he liked it here so well, he bought all the land from the ocean across that island, through the bay and up the hill. We own all the way to Highway 90. I said, really? I said, you've seen a lot of changes. Yep, he said, you see all those condos built out there? They bought the land from me. Actually, I think they leased it from him. But anyway, all those buildings, the high-rise condos. I said, yeah, man, there's a lot of change. He said, yeah, you know they're built on sand? I said, well, that's about all there is out there. Yeah, he said, it won't be long. They'll be back to me again. He said, only a fool builds on sand. Right here, right? The difference in these two. One builder hears the Lord and does the things that he says. The other one hears the Lord and doesn't do them. And the Lord says, the rains came. Have you ever gone through a trial where things just seem to come down on you? Something huge, it just descends on you like to flatten you like a pancake. It's too big for you. It just descends on you like this huge weight. It's more than you can handle. The rains come down. And then the floods come up. I don't know but if you've ever been in a situation, but you're in some circumstance, and all of a sudden it seems like for no reason at all, fear just kind of comes up on you. And all of a sudden you're just fearful, not any particular reason, or maybe there is a reason. But you know, troubles come down on you like rain from above, and terror and fear comes up on you like floods from underneath. And then there's times when difficulty blows through and just kind of leaves you flattened. And you think, whew, where did that come from? Like Hurricane Katrina. Whew, where did that come from? Right? Well, I think he covers all the bases here. Someone who hears God's word and does those things. They build their life on obedience to God's word. God says, do it, do it. God says, don't do it, don't do it. And if God doesn't say, then pay attention to how it's going to reflect on him. And if you do that, when things come down on you or things come up on you or blow through your life, you're going to stand solid. It fell not because it was founded on a rock. That's the rock of obedience to God's word. On the other hand, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, I'll show you what that fool's like. He's a fool. He built his house in the sand, like my friend at the gas dock. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Everybody got it? So the lesson here is obedience, right? Turn over to John chapter 14, very quickly. John chapter 14. To forgive me, I'm working with a new Bible and it's giving me a fit. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Everybody there? What's the first word? If. Okay. Red pencil. Circle it. If you love me, the Lord is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? The one who hears what he has to say and does it. Simple, right? Simple to think about, simple to preach, a little harder to do, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest or make myself obvious to him. You want to see God work in your life? Be an obedient believer. The things of him should matter to you. If it matters to Christ, it should matter to me. When the doors of your church are open, be there. Don't make lame excuses, right? Oh, my sacroiliac hurts, you know. Oh, my toenail is bruised. I'm not feeling good today, right? We had a lady that had osteoporosis. It's an older lady. Had osteoporosis so bad, she went in the hospital. They cemented it. It was a new procedure where they shoot like some kind of liquid cement in there, and it ties all those vertebrae together. I don't know, because all the doctors circled the wagons and nobody would admit anything. They wouldn't even talk to her. But my suspicion was that in the cementing, they got a nerve caught in that cement. And every time she moved, she was in excruciating pain. She never missed a meeting. Now, there were times in that meeting when I'd look back and she wasn't there. And I wonder, what happened? She's laying down on the pew. She's in so much pain, she's got to lay down on the pew. Her husband was a roofer. His friend asked him to check out his roof. He said, the minute I got on that roof, I knew it was not safe, but I had told the guy, check it out. It was rotten. He fell through the roof, through the second story floor, and landed on his tailbone on a space heater. Exploded all of the vertebrae in his back. I've seen men severely damaged in war. They don't hold a candle to this guy. He was in such terrible shape. Once he got out of the hospital, he never missed a meeting. Right? And I hear people say, you know, Bob, I'd like to be there, but, you know, my wife, she, my dog, it, the kids, they, you know. Right? The Lord's, it's not a service, it's a meeting. We're there to meet with the Lord. And he's going to be there, come rain or shine. Be there, right? Just be obedient. If you love him, obey him, right? If you're there, participate. If you're there, have fellowship, right? Invite people over to your home. Take them out. Go have breakfast with somebody. Have coffee with somebody. Brian was talking earlier. It was very true. You know, what we do is after meeting, virtually every meeting, we go out to eat. Because people will talk about things over a meal table that they won't talk about at the church. Because at church, we're like this. You guys aren't looking real good tonight. But they'll talk over lunch. Maybe they got a question about the church, or maybe they got a question about you. Well, when you're in your preacher mode, it's pretty starchy. But over a burger, it's a lot more informal. You talk about things, or have them to your home and share what you have. We drove 50 miles, over 50 miles, one way. This lady invited us to come. We were preached at their church, and this lady invited us to come for supper. You're recording this. I'm sorry. This lady invited us to come for supper. Oh, I'd love to. And we went away. The next time I came back to preach there, she said, Mr. Brown, I thought you were coming to supper. I said, well, I will. Just when do you want me to come? Well, I wanted you to come that night. Oh, well, I didn't know that. When do you want us to come? Well, would you? I think the next Sunday, she asked us. And so 50 miles each way, we drive down there. We had soup. This is a single mom. She had, I think, five or six kids. She's living in a little teeny-tiny house, and she had us for supper. I whispered to Joanne, I said, it's the farthest I've ever driven for a bowl of soup. But it was what they had. It wasn't showing off. It was sharing what she had. All through the meal... The little kids are, can we do it now, Mom? Can we do it now, Mom? Mom, is it ready now? Can we do it now, Mom? Wait till we're done, honey. Would you like another bowl of soup, Mr. Brown? That'd be good. It'd be good. Can we do it now, Mom? Can we do it now? Well, Mom had made this gigantic bowl of banana pudding. Yes, and you could have me. You could have me for filet mignon. It wouldn't have been as good a dinner as we had at that little house that night. The excitement of the just plain old soup, vegetable soup, there weren't many vegetables in it. And the banana pudding afterwards, and a smile on those kids' face was $1 million worth, right? It's fellowship. You get to know each other. And the walls come down, and you show interest in each other. Be involved, right? Don't be just a visitor. You know, if you only come once in a while, you're just a visitor. You're not in fellowship. You're just a visitor. We call them schmoes, right? Sunday morning only, right? Schmo. Don't be a schmo. Am I on your toes? Well, anyway. So, look at verse, we're at in John chapter 14. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, He'll keep my words. Here up top in verse 15, he said, keep his commandments. Down here, he says, keep my words. You know, moms can associate with this. You tell your son, Johnny, carry out the garbage. And that evening you come home, garbage is still there. Johnny, I thought I said to carry out the garbage. Oh, I know, Mom, but I got really... Johnny, carry out the garbage. Oh, I will, Mom. After supper, garbage still there. Johnny, carry out the garbage right now. He's obeying her command, right? On the other hand, Mom comes home from work, and here's Johnny. Not only has he carried the garbage out, but he has dusted the house, vacuumed the carpet, and washed the kitchen floor. What'd you do? Well, Mom, I knew you had a busy day, and I know you'd come home tired, and I just thought I'd do some of the things that would make you tired, and so you don't have to do them. He's not only doing what he knows she would ask him to do, but he's doing what he knows she would want him to do. Not just obeying his commands, but obeying his words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. You want intimate fellowship with God? Then live in a way that pleases him, right? Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And that's the same as the words up above it. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. What's the first word? If, right? Red letter, okay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Things are not always as they appear. There's false ways, there's false prophets, there's false professions. You know, on Sunday, you can go to church, and on Sunday you can look just as fine as Mr. Bob on a Wednesday night. Well, on a Wednesday night, your suit's all nice, shoes are shined, but you know things are not always as they might appear. You can really look good on the outside, but when you dig down a little bit, things might really stink. I've seen people that come to church and you know, they look really good. But, you know, they turn out, you talk to them much, you find out they're not even saved. If you peel back the veneer, you know, I'm telling you what, you can really find a mess. Just, you know, I'll tell you what. Things are not always as they appear. Smell them yet? False paths. Be careful. Don't believe everything you see. Just because it's big, especially young people, listen, and older parents, listen, just because it's big doesn't mean it's successful. False prophets, be careful what you listen to. And false professions, remember those Kennedy questions. There's another article that you could add on that list if you can find it. A couple pastors Here's the pragmatic method for building a church. This is true. This is the way, you know, if you're a professional that's getting paid to be a servant of the Lord, it's kind of an oxymoron to get paid to be a servant. But anyway, if you get paid to be a servant of the Lord, see, if you're going to get more pay, then you've got to do a better job. So you start with, you know, five people in a Bible study. You've got to get then 10 and then 20 and then 40. And then, well, we can now start paying you. Okay, well, that's good. Okay, now you get 40. And so now you get a little more pay. And then, okay, you get a bigger church. And then you get a better keel plan. And you get a better retirement and so forth. That's how it goes. And pragmatism, how do you build a church? These two pastors wrote an article. The article is called How to Shrink Your Church. It's on the net somewhere. How to Shrink Your Church. These two guys started a little church. And they did it by starting a youth group. And if you've got a razzmatazz youth group, you're doing fun stuff. Weenie roasts, burger fries, marshmallow roasts. You're going out to the zoo. You're going on trips. You're doing all of this stuff. Music things. They got, you know, well, you get the idea. It's a rocking youth group. It'll draw a bunch of kids. If the kids want to go, the moms will follow the kids. And the dads, like pigs with a ring in their nose, will follow the moms. The dads ought to say, wait a minute, we need to check this out. But I'll tell you, dads today are more interested in getting in touch with their feminine side than, I don't have a feminine side, I'll tell you that. I'm sorry, but there's a difference between men and women, and that's a good thing. We're built different. We think different. The ladies think we don't have any feelings. Well, we've got feelings. It's just that, you know, our little brains overrule them so they don't show very often. That's how God made us, because we're supposed to be accountable and responsible for our families and keep it on track. And we don't do it just because the kids want to do it, and we don't do it just because our wife wants to do it. And listen, if you're divorced and remarried, I'll just give a little warning. My experience is, if you're divorced and remarried, you have even a less tendency to enforce the rules, because you lost one wife already, you don't want to lose this one, right? So be very careful, men. Your job is to ride herd on your family. Make sure they're doing the right thing. And there's going to be a time when you need to put your foot down. I don't care if it's the best youth group in the world. We're not going there. You can ask some simple questions, right? Do you do background checks on your youth leaders? You take fingerprints? Who's in charge of this youth group? How many kids are there and how many leaders are there? Oh, one leader for 250 people? I don't think so, right? Think, right? The kids, they haven't lived long enough always to think of these things. The moms want to please their kids. It's their babies, you know. It's their babies. It's the way you wouldn't want your wife any other way. And then comes the ogre, right? And that's the ogre's job. Say, no, we're not doing it. Not doing it. What kind of Bible teaching do you do? What version of the Bible do you use? Who's in charge? How's his spiritual life going? Has he gotten to a point in his spiritual life where he knows for sure? Go talk to him. Find out these things. You may have a Wiccan teaching the Bible study or something, right? Things are not always as they appear. You peel back the veneer, and you may have this. Look pretty good up front, huh? I thought I presented a pretty good front. Huh? Everybody thought, look at him, look at him. He can dress him up. His mama dresses him all right. Not so much. Not so much. You get used to checking, you're apt to find a lot of professing Christians that are just like that. They look good on the outside, but you peel away a little bit of the veneer, not so much. And men, we need to guard our families. We need to guard our family. It is an evil world out there. I'll just tell you one last story. I was up in Nashville, Tennessee, doing a little, I do a little seminar on how to share your faith, a little, I call it a witnessing seminar. And of course, the bedrock of it is we talk about sin. And you got to understand that this is a sinful world. This world is way more sinful than people realize. And I watched a program where there was this an FBI agent, and he had a whole group of young people, and he said, I'll tell you this, I could traffic any one of you kids. And of course everybody said, nah, can't be. You know, maybe them, not me, not me. And he said, how many of you guys go to the mall? Virtually all of them. When you go to the mall, do you go to the food court and hang out with your friends? Yeah, sure. Well, he said, this is how it goes. The traffickers will watch that for a place where the kids accumulate. They'll get a young man who looks the same age as the rest of those kids. And he'll go in and he'll hang out with those kids for a while. And each kid thinks that that guy is part of their group, just someone else brought him. And he'll come and he'll hang out for quite a while, just hanging out, having a good time. And one day he'll go up to get a Coke and he'll say, hey, can I get you a Coke while I'm doing it? Well, sure, my treat, I'll get it. He goes up, puts a little thing in your drink, and you get feeling a little queasy, and he'll say, you need some fresh air. Let me take you out and get some fresh air. Within a day or so, you'll be in some drug lord's camp in South America or some sheik's tent in the Middle East, and no one will ever hear from you again. And they'll think you just ran away from home. So I get done. That's the kind of world we're living in. So I get done telling this story. We take a coffee break. This lady comes up to me and she said, Mr. Brown, she said, you need to tell that story more often. Let me tell you a story. 2 weeks, I think, earlier, she and her daughter had gone to the mall shopping together. They got to the food court, had a little something to eat together, mom and daughter. The daughter said, Mom, I need to go to the restroom. Mom said, okay, well, you go. I'll wait on the bench right here. She looks, watches. She goes into the restroom. She sits on the bench for a little while. It seems like it's taking daughter a long time, longer than it normally would. She gets a little worried, so she goes in. Here's her daughter passed out between two women in the restroom. She said, what are you doing? The one woman says, well, it's just our friend. She's feeling a little faint. We're just going to take her outside and get a little fresh air. She said, she's not your friend. She's my daughter. They dropped her, ran out. She said, I came within a hair's breadth of losing my daughter that day. If I'd have waited a little bit to go check, she'd have been gone. That's the kind of world that we live in. And it happens to guys too, boys too. I'll tell you one other story. I used to work at a mission, food and clothing mission. There was this lady that came in, and she had adopted a severely mentally retarded child, boy, little boy. And everybody thought she was just a wonderful lady, because she'd come in pretty regularly, and she'd get a little food, or she'd get a little clothing for the boy, a little this and a little that. And everybody knew that she had taken in this handicapped boy. And thought she was just a really good gal. Until one day she came in and she's all bandaged up. What in the world happened? You wouldn't believe it. She said, my little boy, he stabbed me with a butcher knife from the kitchen. I said, come on. She said, yeah, I don't know what got into him, but he took a butcher knife in the kitchen, came after me, stabbed me. We had to put him in jail for the weekend until he calmed down. And the police brought him back to me. And he seems to be doing pretty good. Oh, I'm so sorry. So we gave her a little extra food and a little extra stuff, you know. Well, maybe 3 months or so, 2-3 months later, here she comes in. Oh, Mr. Brown, she said, I don't know what I'm going to do with that boy. He had shot her with a .38 revolver. Shot her in the leg. And I thought, goodness sakes, what in the world? And then this little voice in my head said, how could he get a hold of a .38 revolver? If you've got a little boy who's already stabbed you, how would you let him anywhere near a .38 revolver? And I thought, there's something fishy in this story. So I said, well, listen, we'll get you some stuff. We'll get you all fixed up. Have a seat out in the foyer out there, and I'll get the stuff. We'll be with you in just a minute. I got on the phone. I called the sheriff. And I said, Sheriff, listen, I don't know, but I'm calling you just to have you, I'd like you to check out this woman and her story and so forth, because something just fishy about this thing. I told him all about what's been going on. So he shows up at the little mission, and he says, so-and-so, he said, come with me. We're just going to go and check on your boy and see what's all going on. Well, I think the next week he came back to me. He said, I thought you'd like to hear the rest of the story. Well, this woman had adopted this little boy. He's severely mentally handicapped, so he really couldn't communicate very well at all, hardly. And she was pimping him out to homosexuals. And he would run away. And the police, she'd complain, the police would go get him and bring him back. And he'd run away, and the police would get him and bring him back. And he was so frustrated, but finally he stabbed her to try to get out of this. And that didn't work, so he shot her to try to get out of this. And they brought him back. Folks, we live in a hostile world. And those are dramatic instances. There's a lot of really non-dramatic instances. And the truth, I told you my recommendation to God about the little lights, right? You see, for the evangelist, it'd be great. I can tell who's saved and not, because if they're saved, the little light would go on. The teacher, he can tell if they got the message, because the little light would go on, right? Some a little dimmer than others, but the light would come on. The pastor, he can't see beyond the front door, right? That front door can look really nice, right? And behind the front door is a mess. And if you had the little light, you could say, I need to get into that house. There's trouble in that house. The way it is now, you don't know. All you see is the front door, and it's painted nice. It looks really nice. But everything is not as it appears all the time. Sometimes there's very bad things that go on in homes. Christians today need to be in tune. And while you can go to church, and I can be all dressed up, and you think, that's a fine Christian man. When you get together in fellowship around a table at your home or at a restaurant, things will come out that wouldn't come out any other way. And you're not being nosy. You just care. And if you really care, you want to find out what's going on, because there's little kids that need saving. There's wives that need saving. Sometimes there's husbands need saving. I heard of one where the wife was tired of her husband. She stitched him in the sheets at night while he was asleep and then beat him to death with a baseball bat. There are bad things that go on. Right? Things are not always as they appear. So be aware, as the end times approach, false paths, false prophets, false professions. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. Thank you for each other. Help us, Father, to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, and have open arms, and yet open arms with wisdom. We thank you. Thank you for the evening. Bless what's left of the evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.